It's easy to come up with a variety of reasons to go to this church or that church. Programs, personalities, kids shows, music, it's all everything but the one thing that really matters. How are they on the gospel, on the Lord Christ? How are they to promote Jesus to you? Well, this is exactly what we see in John chapter 3 today. Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace will take us there to take a look at the one thing your pastor should always be doing. Here's Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Now, what you essentially have here that is being presented to you is the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John coinciding and colliding, if you will. It's an important section to study because what we see here is it reads that Jesus was baptizing, though chapter 4 tells us that it was his disciples and not Jesus himself. That's a whole another issue that I think parallels why Paul said he had to stop baptizing. But the point here is we read that John was also baptizing. So John is baptizing over here, Jesus is baptizing over here, and the question is, how do these two baptisms relate to each other? How is what John doing relating to what Jesus is doing? And this has caused somewhat of a confusion. Further, John is being pressed by a certain Jew, obviously an authority structure, of his baptism and the wrongness of it, according to him. So you'll see that there. There was an overlap that's happening between the ministry of John and what Jesus is doing. And this has caused a major conflict. And that conflict is picked up there in verse 25. Now a discussion, which is really a bad way to translate that. This is a heavy dispute. This is a heavy argument that is taking place. There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Something has radically changed. Something about John's ministry has radically changed. John's baptism now all of a sudden seems to be under major conflict. And people are attacking it. But when you think of the Jewish rite of purification, you see that you could imagine the discussions and the debates and the frustrations that were coming out. That your baptism is not the true baptism. It's not the true purification. You have a fake baptism. His disciples, John's disciples, from their viewpoint, realized the problem is much greater. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, notice that, verse 26, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and here's the problem, at least as they see it, and all are going to him. Two things of big concern here. One is, John is under heavy scrutiny and conflict over his baptism, and now in the process, his following is shrinking and Jesus is growing. Jesus is growing, and the disciples of John are not happy about this. John the Baptist was a really powerful preacher. You need to understand John the Baptist. John the Baptist was no ear tickler. He didn't put up his hand in the wind and see what people wanted and then preached it. He gave it to him. You brood of vipers. This was John. John the Baptist had a remarkable gathering around him. John the Baptist was the most powerful preacher of the day. People were coming out to the Jordan River in droves to hear John preach, and it had such an effect on the people when they heard him, they confessed their sins. His preaching drew massive crowds. Everyone looked at John, and there was such success, everyone thought, the prophet has come. And he's probably Elijah. John was so famous, that's what they thought of him. He was the reincarnation of Elijah. Herod even loved John preaching. Herod feared John. John was so influential. John was so piercing in his preaching. The masses had so surrounded John. It even says in Mark 6, Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy and protected him. That's an amazing thing for a wicked tyrant to protect such a powerful preacher in God's providence. John enjoyed a lot of success. So the circumstance is really set up, isn't it? It's a remarkable circumstance that's presented to us. John Newton, in his letters, which are just fabulous, wrote on the snares of the ministry. And he said, there is this really dangerous problem. If a pastor has a lot of natural ability, a dangerous problem lurks. When you see the attentive congregation hanging on your words, and when you hear the well-meant commendations to those whom the Lord shall make you useful, and he goes on to say, the Lord often does this. He makes certain ministries very well heard. When you experience this, when you find people thronging from all parts to hear you, he says popularity and pride go hand in hand. How do you think your heart's going to feel, he asks, to the young preachers? Popularity will set you ablaze. You will hardly find a person, then he says this, who has been exposed to this fiery trial without suffering loss. That is really important. When God does this, it's a fiery trial. And we all have to know that. From his disciples' viewpoint, and we're looking at this, this is exactly now what has happened. Crowds are leaving John. Crowds are walking away from John. And they're flocking to Jesus. What a scenario. John's disciples didn't just not like it. In fact, they're fighting over it. There's a great dispute that has broken out over these two baptisms. Why are they going away to him? Rabbi, he's he who you bore witness to, which is an interesting comment. You've testified. All are going to him. Your ship's sinking, John. People are not coming to you anymore. People are leaving. They had invested a lot in John, hadn't they? I mean, these were people who had invested a lot in John. They had followed him all over the region. They had left. They were financially supporting John. They had given their time. They had given their money. They had given their resource. You see, right here is a crucial test for any church, isn't it? It really is. It's a crucial moment and test for any ministry and any church. How many churches put the investment of what they do in their pastor? How many churches put the investment of what they do in their pastor? What we're trying to accomplish. What are we trying to accomplish? That's really the heart of the question, isn't it? What are we trying to accomplish? What happens when there seems to be great success or when there seems to be little success in what we're doing? Because right there, the greatest danger lurks. What do I mean? You can hear it, can't you? This is pretty well contemporized. You can hear it, can't you? John, people are leaving the church. The young people are leaving. We've got to do something right now. Right now. It's panic. You can hear it in the voice. This is why they're fighting. You see, what's happened in the American church is the very same thing. It's all about numbers today. We know that. This is how we think. It's about what attracts people to stay. And when any sort of rough moment happens as ministries ebb and flow, and most of the time they're struggling, when any of this happens, we have a great temptation that really comes at us. A great trial and test is coming upon us. The question is always, how do we stay on top for people? You could say that. Pastor, you're at the Escondido URC right now, and you guys just built this beautiful building. Is that what puts us on top? Is that what this is about? It's a good gift. For what end? Do we gauge the success of something because we have this now? Some might even think that it's the pastor's ministry that accomplishes these things. That's not what John's going to say. Notice what's developed in John's leadership. This is what happened to John. They are disturbed that their pastor is losing ground. That is how we evaluate things. Whether you know it or not, this is how you look at almost everything in life. We all have our camps. We have our camps. I have seen the truly reformed people who have little camps and poor buildings with the same attitude. They're proud of the smallness of it. They're proud that they're not that. It's the us versus them. It's the us versus them. The painful point here is that among the ministry of John, his disciples, it wasn't about Jesus. Did you hear me? I know I drop off here. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. It's really striking because what was John doing the whole time? That's the mind twister here. It's not that John was promoting that. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him. Gaze on him." To which you say, John had been the whole time faithfully bearing witness about Jesus, telling them to come to Jesus. And many people were coming to Jesus, but his leadership hadn't heard that. Didn't they know what this was all about? It's the same spiritual blindness of Nicodemus. That's the point here. It's the same spiritual blindness about the coming of the kingdom and the perception of the kingdom in Jesus. And they could not perceive it. And everything's come crashing down on John. This is an important point. This famous mighty preacher is going to end with a life forgotten, is going to be a nobody. His head is going to be put on a platter and stuck in jail with nobody following him. Well, that's not good ministry, is it? From the perspective of disciples, this is now a losing team. So what does John do? How does John handle this problem? Put yourself in John's shoes. What would be the pressures? John Newton, what would be the pressures? It's a really good test for ministry. Because it's Jesus himself who's in front of them. And then comes verse 27. John looked at them, and what does he say? "A man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven." You're looking at everything wrongly. Your understanding of what we're doing is all backwards and wrong. You are looking at the numbers, you're looking at the success of the work, and that's how you're judging it. But what you don't understand is this. What you're not understanding is this. Nobody who ever truly comes in sincerity ever came because of me. Can you hear that? Nobody, whoever came in sincerity, ever came because of me. Whatever work God gives to us, brothers, should never be about the excess of it on our terms. As we try to have it more than somebody over there. You're assuming that what we have done and the success of it was in my power to begin with. That's the assumption. As if I was baptizing and I was preaching in my own power. Do you forget I was calling people brood of vipers? I think he said that. Do you forget how many people I offended? None of those who were ever brought in the kingdom through my ministry were brought in because of me. That was given. We just received it. That's what he's saying. John's disciples are very troubled by the loss of influence. John, their hero, and now they are jealous about the success, think of this, of Jesus himself. Can that be? Do we really want the exaltation of Christ? Now this gets really heart convicting to us. Do we really want the exaltation of Christ? Or, for the Christian ministry today, is Jesus a threat? Is Jesus a threat? When things go south, the test is right there. And it's pretty much there all the time. They are in panic mode. We are trained this way today in Christianity. This is our problem today in Christianity, so that when anyone attends the church, the first thing on the list today is almost inevitably always the programs, the music, the activities, the youth stuff, and Jesus doesn't even make the list much anymore. And the preaching of the cross. It's the same test. When things don't go well, there's always that fork in the road that you can face this in your own lives. You face this in life all the time. The worst of decisions are always made in panic and hardship, because the temptation is always to go a different route. My life is falling apart. What do you do about that? My marriage is falling apart. What do you do about that? I've done everything right with my kids. My family's a mess. What do you do about that? Well, I've done it all right. I've always been in church, and I've always done devotions, and I've always prayed, and this is the outcome. Something's got to change. There's the test. Has it really been about Jesus, or has it been about you? That's the heart of this. What John is saying is so important. What we ever had from the Lord in our lives, what we've ever had, is all from Him as a gift, and it's the providence of His ministry, but it's not us that's doing that work. If we're ever going to perceive the kingdom properly, what is most important has to be kept in front of us. So that's what John is doing now. He is saying the results are from heaven, because he's one from heaven. He's come to us from heaven. His message is from heaven. And those are where the results come from, because it's a heavenly birth. But it's not from earth. It's not from us. And so you'll notice in verse 20, 28 what he says. You yourselves, he's talking about his pursuit and ministry. You yourselves bear me witness that I told you back in chapter 1. I'm not the Christ. I have been sent before him. And this is what we have to say today. I've got a new confession for pastors today. You just need to say it all the time. We're not Jesus. We're not Jesus. We have to almost tell ourselves that. We're not Jesus. I'm only a voice. Remember? I'm a voice of one crying out. That's all I'm doing here. And then he says in verse 29, to really hammer down this point, he says, listen, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. In other words, the friend of the bridegroom stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of his voice. My joy is fulfilled in that. What he's saying there is important, is that in those days, when there was a wedding, the best man, that's similar to the bridegroom. You'll notice here he says that, the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, he had an important role. He guarded the bridal chamber so that he would only open the door for the bridegroom and not let any other lover in. Everyone knew this. No other lovers allowed in for the bride. I'm just the best man. Does the best man steal the show? You ever seen that? I know enough about weddings. My wife has told me even the women are supposed to dress down at the wedding and not detract from the glory of the bride, right? So you don't have to look good at the wedding. That's the application, isn't it? Don't have to go, husbands, you have it from me now. Your wife does not have to go buy a new dress. See, there you go. See, don't have to get the nails done. We have complained about a pope a long time in Protestantism becoming the head of the church. Protestant pastors today are little popes with little kingdoms and little organizations. The Reformed world is the worst because we so bad want acceptance. Here's John. I'm not worthy to loose the sandal straps. I'm worse than a slave. I'm a mess. I'm a chief of sinners, said Paul. The one to whom the people come is the bridegroom, and he has them. They are his. And if they are hearing his voice, what do you think my ministry is? We exist to rejoice. The people would come to the bridegroom. Our whole purpose in ministry is to make him known, to present him. And you know what happens when that happens? Our joy is complete. We've run the race. If I end up in prison with my head on a chopping block and you have come to faith in Jesus, the race has been run and you've run it well. Do you rejoice that Christ is building his church, his kingdom, his way? Are you content not to step on that? And are you content to see people come to him? It was the Pharisees who complained. The world has gone after him. I hope the world goes after him. That's why we're here. Story of F.B. Meyer. He was the preacher next to Spurgeon in London, and he used to get so irritated every Sunday as his chapel was empty, and he watched the chariots flow over to Spurgeon's full of people. Troubled him for many years, and he gave it to the Lord, prayed about it, and rejoiced watching those chariots head into Spurgeon's church. And it wasn't Spurgeon's church, was it? John is saying, I want you to look at Jesus, and I want to close with this thought today, that this is not a game. That's really the emphasis at the end of this. Look at what he says. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks from earth. Whoever receives his testimony, he goes on to say, sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That is the crucial key for all ministry. All things are in the Son's hand, not mine. And this is the reason pastors exist, to put people into the Son's hand, that we might incite you to faith and believe the gospel. Whether the crowds flock to another church where the gospel's preached faithfully and the testimony is given, or whether this place emptied out, it is the Lord's business. That's the point. It's the Lord's business. But here's the no game aspect of this. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides and remains on him. That is the whole mission of the church right there, to faithfully testify and advance the testimony of Jesus and to witness what we witness today. You came to Christ today. It's beautiful. All of you, for the single great goal that people would come to Jesus and receive forgiveness of their sins and pass right then and there by true faith from death to life, out of darkness into light. The alternative is a nightmare. That's why we never want to make this any other goal. The alternative is a nightmare. For those who don't come right now, the wrath of God presently, the hottest wrath, abides on you. That's why we're laboring, to give the blessed hope. You are either given peace and joy and delight and happiness in this life, or you're filled with misery. And this life is all about you pursuing whatever you want and nothing about Jesus. And Jesus says, for those who won't come, the wrath of God remains on you. True faith is seeing Jesus, to close this, for who he is. Remember, many people were coming and believing in him, but Jesus didn't believe in their belief. Now we have true belief. True belief is seeing Jesus for who he is, the Son of God come from heaven. Pray fervently that God would be merciful to you and your children for 1,000 generations, and that faithful servants of the Lord, we have this unique opportunity sitting right here in sort of a company of pastors next door to encourage them and be a blessing to them, that the Lord would, as he told us to pray, raise up many faithful laborers to go out into the harvest and preach the gospel so that people would have life. When you hear his voice and he calls you by name and you come and you believe, you need to know today, you are saved. Judgment's over. There's no condemnation. You'll never face it. That's what this is all about.
Well, we have had an awful lot of content here today in John chapter 3, taking a look at the one thing your pastor should always be doing. A very sober reminder of just exactly what it is we are to be about when we worship together. It's not the programs. It's not the children's programs, the music, none of that. It's all about Jesus. He must increase. We must decrease. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. 888-504-8805 is the number, 888 504-8805, or visit us online, agradio.org. A lot of information there, as well as links to the other platforms we are on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. If you're writing to us, the address, Abounding Grace, Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, thank you so much for spending time with us today. Until tomorrow, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.